So, I just got back off vacation, sort of. I was in the office the last 3 days doing things anyways. Don't tell Kathy. She already knows she saw me. But we went to Virginia to visit my parents for Christmas. How many of you guys traveled for Christmas? Anybody? I know you did. Did? Okay. How many stayed home? Okay. Just stayed home and rested. That's okay too. Sometimes a staycation is the best kind, right? You get a chance to catch up on a few things. You get a chance to breathe. The stress of travel can be challenging at times. So if you stayed home, great. We're going to talk over the next several weeks about something we're going to call staycation. That's the name of this series, and we'll get into what that means and what that's about in a few minutes. But first, I want to talk about pregnancy. You like that segue? It was great. You want to switch book? You want to switch slide for me? Oh, yeah. How many of you all have seen this book or read this book? Look at that. That is the first edition of this book. It's now in its fifth printing. So it's been newly updated and revised at least 5 times. But this book, Heather and I, or mostly Heather read, who am I kidding? I didn't read it. Heather read this book a ton before we had our first child. And it's because it's a new thing, right? You're trying to get ready. This book explains what you're feeling and why when your pregnant body and hormones are in a flux and things are doing all kinds of weird things and you're going, why? This is so maddening and frustrating. This hopefully will help you understand a little bit. It tells you some of the things that you need to get ready for and even talks about what to do after the baby arrives. How to build a sleep schedule. How to find ways to sleep, because if you're a young parent, you know finding ways to sleep is like a high priority. It doesn't happen readily. It's worth it, I hope. Kidding, that was a joke. Y'all need to laugh. We spent 9 months reading through things like this, trying to gather all the information we could in preparing for our daughter's arrival, getting ready. But when she arrived, for some crazy reason, even after we'd read all the books and gotten all the advice from our friends and our family, even after she arrived, we were still like, what do we do now? Anybody else feel that way? Now that I've got this little child in my arms, this person that I'm responsible for, that I need to care for and watch over and love, what do I do now? I know all the information. I get it. I understand exactly what I'm supposed to do and why, but I do wonder why it's not always working the way the book said it was going to work. I remember Rachel, when she first showed up in our world, she was up every 2.5 hours like clockwork. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, forever. Every 2.5 hours, she was up. There was no sleeping through the night. It wasn't a thing. When Rachel was about 6 months old, I went to bed. We put her down. We fully expected to get up. It was about 10:30. We expected to get up again around 1. I remember leaping up out of bed at 4 a.m. And she was what? Still asleep. Rob panicked. Rob said to his wife, hey, we got to call the doctor. We need to call the doctor right now and find out why she's asleep. And my wife goes, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And I said, if you're not going to call the doctor, I'm going to call the doctor. And so I called the pediatrician and I said, she's asleep. She never sleeps like this. And the pediatrician said, go back to bed. It's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Typical Rob. The point would be that even after we do all the studying and all the preparing and all the getting ready and all the getting the room ready and getting all the stuff and buying all the diapers and doing all of those things, the truth is we really don't gain a grasp or grow in our ability to parent until we actually have to parent. until we've been through the situations where your daughter sleeps through the night, or been through the situations where you have to take your child to the ER because they can't keep food down, or because they're turning blue, because yes, that happened to us too. You really don't know what it's like to parent until you have to parent. The truth is, that's the case with everything new you do, right? Everything new. You can read and study all you want, but until you actually do it, you're not going to be very good at it. When you start a new job, if you went to college and you got your degree and college prepared you to do everything super great in your job, right? You walked into your job and you had it down. Yes? Not so much, right? They didn't tell you, if you're a teacher, that the kids are in fact not going to do what you tell them to do, right? You learn as you go, whether it's a job or it's a relationship or it's a sport. You can watch tape all day on how to hit a golf ball, but until you're actually out there swinging at it, right, you're not going to get any better at it. The same thing occurs with our faith. You know, what we do here on Sundays is we hear from the Word of God. We listen. We read throughout the week, I hope. We pray, we ponder, we consider, we think about. But until we actually go out and live it out, guess what? We're never really going to be good at it. We're never really going to be good at it. And I think that's important for us to understand, because I think sometimes it's too easy for us to keep comfortable and be comfortable just learning and knowing things. The truth is, though, we can't grow and keep growing in anything we do unless we practice it. We practice it early, we practice it often, and sometimes we even have to push ourselves beyond our boundaries. Otherwise, we're never going to grow. We get stagnant. In other pieces of our life, it's easier to motivate ourselves, I think, because if you do not grow or get better at your job, what happens? You get fired, or you never get a raise, one of the two. Something happens, it doesn't go the way you wanted it to, right? There's a penalty to it. If you are trying to play a sport, but you choose not to practice, you choose not to give it your all when you're on the field, are you going to get a starting job? The answer is no, you're not. There's a consequence to it, an immediate, painful consequence. But what happens when, in our faith, we don't go out and practice it and live it out? What's the immediate impact? What's the immediate consequence? What'd you say? That's right. No growth, but you don't instantly feel that. There is not an immediate consequence. There is, however, eternal consequences. And faith without works is absolutely dead. Sometimes we don't know it's dead until after it's already died. And so what we're going to focus on over these next several weeks is what it means to live out our faith actively. And in particular, we're going to talk about one piece, because there's lots of ways to live out our faith actively. But we're going to talk about one piece. That one piece is the Great Commission. We're going to spend several weeks looking for opportunities to live out the Great Commission, not just when we go somewhere or do something special on a mission trip, right? For example, but in our daily lives. How do we find opportunities? How do we seek opportunities? And I can almost hear the nervousness going, I don't know. That sounds kind of scary. It always does until you've done it, right? If you feel like I'm not so good at getting out and telling people about Jesus, I'm going to say, join the club. None of us are naturally good at that. Well, that's not true. A few people are naturally good at that. They are gifted to do it. For the rest of us, we have to work at it. And the thing is, we'll never get good at it unless we practice it. we'll never get good at it unless we do it. So if you would, let's just go to the Great Commission. Let's open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'm preaching this week out of the NLT. It says this, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Seems simple enough. Jesus is in charge. He's been given all authority in heaven. Therefore, do what? Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is in charge. Now, if Jesus is in charge, should it be hard for us to make disciples? Or to go? Should it be? No. Is it? Yes. Appreciate the honesty, because it is. Because now, even though that Jesus has already laid all of this out, and even though Jesus is in charge, and even though Jesus is doing things to line up conversations before you even meet people, he's working in hearts and minds, it's still frightening, it's still hard, it's still scary. We're going to look at one word out of this phrase. If you go back one more slide to 19, we're going to look at one word in verse 19. It says, therefore, go. We're going to look at one word, go. What does go mean? Taking action. No delay. Don't do it later. Do it someday. Okay? What else does go mean to you? I can't stay where I am. Okay? What else? This word go is a powerful one. There are four aspects to this word that I want to try to cover today. Okay? The first one is very simple, to go. To go is an action. And the original Greek word here means to go or to walk or to depart, to not stay where you are, to take an action, to do something. We all understand that. That's pretty easy for us to understand what it means to simply depart or to go, because we go to the grocery store, right? It means you have to do what? Get up out of your chair, right? Go start the car, drive to the grocery store. You have to go to the grocery store. We go to our job every day. We go to practice. We go out to eat. Sometimes we go to the OSU game. Sometimes we're angry when we leave the OSU game. Going, when we go, as a general rule, when we go, we are leaving one place and heading to a different destination, right? Usually for at a specific time, like your job, or a specific time frame, like your job, or for a specific purpose. It's almost always going involves going to a specific time, or at a specific time to a specific place for a specific purpose. Usually for a specific time frame. We do that, again, with groceries. You don't go to Walmart and never leave Walmart. You go to Walmart with a purpose. Unless you're crazy and you just go hang out at Walmart for giggles. Then I have real concerns about you. Gregory, I've got a ton of concerns about you already. You go for a purpose, right? We do the same thing in our faith. We go to church on Sundays, right? We go on a mission trip. We go serve at Daily Bread, right? Simplest. We depart from one place and go to another for a specific time and a specific purpose, and usually for a specific time frame. If you walked in here this morning because you came to church and Rob said, hey, we're going to worship today for 17 hours, how many of you would be upset? How many of you would be really annoyed? Yeah. Me too. Anyways. Because it would step outside of our traditional understanding of that word, go. And I want to be clear, going to all of those things is a good thing. It is good to make church on a Sunday morning a destination for you, to come here together, to be the body of Christ together. It is good to go to Daily Bread and serve on the fourth Monday of the month in the evenings from 4:15 to 6. Put it on your calendar. It is good to go on a mission trip for a weekend. It is good to go to the grocery store. It's good to have this understanding of the word go, to take these actions and to have this purpose. And I don't want to degrade that. It has a lot of value, but I think sometimes we stop at that understanding of go. The next call to action, the next definition of this word, and it has multiple nuances to it, is to keep going. To keep going. To pursue the journey with that one has already entered. When I was a kid, I used to play sports. I know you can't tell now, but I did. And when I would start a season, I remember my seventh grade year, I started a season and I tried out for a traveling baseball team. I got asked to try out and I did. Now, these traveling teams, not everybody makes it, right? Guess who didn't make it? Rob didn't make it. So one other kid that made it instead of me. He shouldn't have. I was better. I was sure of it. No, I probably wasn't. But the point is, I didn't make it. When I didn't make the traveling team, I went and told my mom and dad, I said, I'm not playing baseball this year. I'm done. What did my mom and dad say? They said, no, you've already signed up. You've already been told if you didn't make the team, there's another team, a local team you can be on. We've already paid the fees. You've already made a commitment to your team. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to play this year. And if you don't want to play next year, that's fine. But you've made a commitment. You're going to keep going. You're going to finish this journey. You're going to keep follow through with what you've started onto. As Jesus is preparing to leave the earth, he's telling his disciples, keep going with what we've already started. We see Paul will refer to it later when he'll say, finish strong, right? Finish the race strong. This idea of going is to keep going. Keep pursuing God. Keep pursuing the mission that he has given them. Because this is called the Great Commission because it is a mission that God has put them on. And I will bluntly say this, it is the mission of the church. It is the reason he put us all together. So that we can help one another, together, go out and do the mission that God has for us. That's our job. That is the reason we are here. But he says, keep going, keep putting it into practice, keep growing, keep pushing your boundaries, keep reaching out to the world. It's important. We need to understand this. Our faith is stunted when we stop actively living out the mission. When we feel like we've got to the place where we don't have to do that anymore, or that's not required of us, we are stunted in our faith, and we are stunted in our witness. We have to keep going. There is no retirement in our faith walk. The next version or the next piece or nuance to this word is to go behind. It means to follow one. Again, these are all definitions of this original one word. To follow one or to order one's life around a journey. Matthew chapter 16 is what we're going to read from next. Matthew chapter 16 verses 24 and 25. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, not some of you, any of you, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, for my sake, you will save it. So often I think what we try to do is to go behind Jesus where it's convenient and still hang on to the stuff that's our own, right? It's like we travel this path, we're traveling with Jesus, and we take a side street as he keeps traveling, knowing we're going to meet back up with him at some point, right? We meet back up with him again, and then we travel some more, and we see something else shiny, right? Or something else we want to do, and we do the same. To follow behind him is to make a choice, even though there are not immediate consequences in our minds sometimes, to stay literally behind him the whole time. To walk where he wants us to walk. To go where he wants us to go. And this is a challenge, because this is the difference between loving Jesus as our Savior and obeying him as our King. How many of you, when I said obey, went something deep down in your, me too. I'm not wired to be obedient. I'm wired to do what I want to do. Most of the time, if you tell me I can't do something, my first inclination is, oh yeah, try and stop me. There's at least a few of you, I know you all are like that. But this call to go is a call to not just take action, not just to keep going and keep moving forward throughout our lives, to keep growing, to keep getting better at being followers of Jesus, but it's a call to follow behind our Lord with each and every step we take. And it requires a choice to not just love our Savior, but obey our King. This is a sacrifice that Jesus made for us, right? On the eve of his sacrifice, he said, Father, if you can make this cup go away, if you can keep me from having to go through this, that would be cool, right? But at the end of the day, not my will, but yours be done. He made it very, very clear. That's a submission of his will to the greater purpose, the greater requirement, the greater gift of salvation that he could bring to the world. That's a choice. That's a choice that we see him make in the most difficult times, and the truth is it's a choice that you and I have to make every day. Because we're capable of disobeying on a daily basis, or maybe even an hourly basis, or a momentary basis. I got my challenges with it, for sure. He gave up his will for the Father's, for the mission that he was assigned. And he's telling his disciples, follow me, do the same. For them, it would have been, don't go back to your fishing village. Don't go back to your regular life. I have called you to be different. I have called you to go out. Don't get back into a pattern or a rhythm and say, great, Jesus gave us a mission. Now we get to go back and just do what we did before. He's saying, be different. Don't go back into a rhythm. Follow me and the example I have laid out for you. There's one more meaning to this word, though, that I want to catch. And it's perhaps the most challenging, but it is at the core of the Great Commission. It is the core of the purpose of the church. It is the core of our mission. And that's to go out ahead of. To go out ahead of, to lead. The truth is, when he gives them this commission, he's telling them to take action. He's telling them to persevere, to keep going, to keep growing, to keep putting it into practice, to keep getting better at doing what they're called to do. He tells them to follow me, follow the example that I have laid out for you. Follow behind the path that I've laid out for you to go. You've seen me do it. You've seen me live it. Live that too. But then he's also telling them to go out and make disciples. Go out and lead others to me. Go out and lead others back to me. That's what a disciple is, right? It's a follower of someone. In this case, it's a follower of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he even states it as kind of this expectation of his people. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He says, "You will be my witnesses." Chuck Swindoll says it this way: Jesus' plan called for action, and how he expressed it predicted its success. He didn't say, "You might be my witnesses." He didn't say, "You could be my witnesses." He didn't even say, "You should be my witnesses." He said, "You will be my witnesses." This is a basic requirement of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to be his witnesses in the world, to tell others of who he is, to tell others of what he offers, to tell others our story of what he's done for us. That's what this is all about. It is the reason we are here. It is the reason we have an opportunity to read God's word, to pray together, to sing together, to study together, to prepare one another, is to go out and be his people, to be his hands and feet, to be his witnesses of his greatness, to speak boldly. I don't know about you, but I feel like the world needs us to speak boldly. I was talking to a group of pastors a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about how if the world continues to go the way it's going, we fully expect to end up in jail at some point for speaking truth, for being his witnesses. Now, mind you, if I expect to end up in jail, that doesn't mean I'm looking forward to ending up in jail. It's not a badge of honor. It's not, "Sweet, I got chucked in jail for Jesus." That's not what this is about. But it's very much a commitment to say that we are called to be his witnesses in the world, no matter what. No matter what the world says, and no matter our own fears and trepidations. We are called to boldly speak of who our God is. As we go through this series, it'll be about finding those opportunities, leaping forward into those opportunities, finding places in your daily life to make a difference in the people of God, or in the world, for the sake of God, for the sake of his mission. It's going to push us. It's going to stretch us. It's our call. Our call is to witness to the world. Our call is also to witness to each other. I think sometimes we don't do that because we're afraid. If you read John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, as Jesus is restoring Peter into fellowship with him after he has denied him three times, just as Jesus predicted, it's like he knew, right? He asked Peter the same phrase with a slightly different meaning of the word, or Greek word there for love. He says, "Do you love me?" He asks him three times. And we focus on that, and we should. There's value and there's power in that. But I don't think we always see how Jesus responds to Peter three times when Peter says, "Of course I love you." It's a very consistent and persistent response. In verse 15, he says, "Then feed my lambs." The next time Peter says, "Of course I love you," he says in verse 16, "Then take care of my sheep." And in verse 17, when he says again, "Of course, Jesus, I love you," Jesus says to Peter, "Then feed my sheep." There's something there. There's a call there for us to teach, for him in particular, and for us to teach one another what we know to be the hands and feet of Jesus in each other's lives, to help one another when we're in trouble, to be willing to talk to one another when somebody's not following behind. We have to be a people who are willing to be on fire for Him while the world is burning itself to the ground. Our fire will lift us up because it comes from Jesus. It is a refining fire, a rebuilding fire, a strengthening fire. And we have to be willing to fan that into flames with one another. So as we go through these next several weeks, it will be some of that too. How are we helping each other go? How are we helping each other keep going? How are we helping each other follow behind? And how are we helping each other go ahead? Because we need each other. God built it that way for a purpose. And I'm going to say it really clearly, and then we'll go into our communion time. There's no other way to do this than to just go and do it. We can't think about it. We can't process it. We can, but really at some point processing stops and doing matters. My favorite analogy is a Francis Chan analogy. Tells his daughter, go clean your room. Daughter comes back after a while and says, Dad, I thought about it. I know what it would look like if my room was clean. Dad says, you didn't clean your room though. Go clean your room. She comes back and comes back a few minutes later and says, Dad, guess what? I learned how to say clean your room in Greek. Dad says, room's still not clean. She comes back again and says, hey, me and my friends, we were talking about what it would look like if I cleaned my room. We have a full understanding now of what it would look like if my room was clean. Still one problem. You didn't clean your room. We can talk about all day what it means to follow Jesus. We can talk all day what it would look like if the Great Commission, if we were really living it out every day and being His witnesses. But we have to actually do it. And so as I begin this new year, we begin this new year together, the goal is to push us past our boundaries. The goal is to ask us to learn a new thing, to know and to grow. And there are some in this body that are incredibly good at sharing their witness. You might know who they are if you've been around. You should probably go talk to them. They can teach you, and we can teach each other. Amen? Amen and amen.